right, since I don't want to run out of time too quickly, let's get started. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably upon your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery, by the effectual working of your providence. Carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by Him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right. I thought we'd kind of try to clarify some terms last night. Several of you said, I'm still unclear as to what the catechumenate is, what catechesis is, and what a catechism is. Now, they all share in common the first, whatever it is, six letters or whatever it is. So it's very confusing, and you kind of think, oh my goodness, this is, it's all such a foreign world, isn't it? I mean, it's like showing up in China and trying to figure out how to speak Chinese and order in a restaurant, right? You're thinking, I don't understand this. This is totally foreign to me. I mean, I grew up going to Sunday school and singing Jesus Loves Me, and my parents go to adult Sunday school, and it's kind of like a rector's forum, and that's it. And we go to Bible studies once a week, and I don't get catechumenate. I don't understand catechesis. What's the difference? And the first thing that I draw out is process, okay? Keep in mind that the catechumenate places high value on process, and that's a lot of what we're going to talk about today is the process, okay? So just to clarify a little bit, the catechumenate is the operational framework in which catechesis takes place. Okay? So if you think about a framework that you're throwing all of these concepts up and into, like baptism and the teaching and the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and this idea that, you know, some people can be named catechumens, and you're just throwing it into this big framework, that's the catechumenate. Okay? So if you think about all the things, all the activities that form Christians, that's the catechumenate. Does that make sense? It's that thing. It is the framework. Okay? Catechesis is the actual teaching. It is the formation that goes on within that. Okay? And that encompasses a range of activities as well. Everything from teaching on the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed, to showing someone how to pray, that's catechesis. To sitting there with your kids late at night when they're scared of the dark and praying a special prayer with them to defend them from all the beasts that walk in the night. Okay, that's catechesis. A mother showing her son in the pew how to cross himself in the Eucharist, that's catechesis. Right? It's that whole range of teaching that takes place. The catechumenate is the framework and the process by which Christians are made. Catechism is a totally different term. Catechisms do not really appear until the 14th century in any wise whatsoever. The ancient church operated without a catechism. Now, they had plans, right? When Augustine was asked, you know, what do you do? He knew exactly what to do. He knew how to do this. Wrote a whole book about it, actually. But keep in mind that they didn't have question and answer catechisms in the ancient church. This was a development which really came to life in the Reformation. And in fact, the Roman Catholic catechisms that are question and answer come out of that idea. So catechisms are a very new thing. It's a very good thing, by the way. And it only is possible when something else is possible. Do you know what that is? Basically widespread literacy, all right? So when you can read the catechism as a literate person, it opens up this world of being able to teach through words doctrine, okay? And so a question-and-answer catechism is very important. Now, in the Reformation, because of a number of factors, catechisms were notably short. And I give several reasons for this, and they're not enumerated, but basically it's that in an age in which people, you know, you didn't want to memorize 400 things, right? That would be too much. So in the prayer book, you get basically 10 pages max of questions and answers. And as Bishop Ackerman said, until very recently, it was the practice of most churches to expect children preparing for confirmation to memorize all of them. And I know even in some of your churches, that's the norm, is you're going to memorize the catechism in preparation for confirmation. That was actually what you were doing. And by the way, until, you know, well, actually, it's currently this way. In the prayer book, what does it say to parents as their children are being baptized and godparents? What are their responsibilities? To bring them up in faith and teach them the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. So we're going to talk a lot about that today, and I hope Bishop Ackerman will touch on how that is how that's incarnate in family life, teaching your children those things. But today I'm tasked with talking about raising up the catechumenate in the parish. Okay, what does catechesis look like in a parish? And that's a very difficult question because, admittedly, most of our parishes operate on a model that comes directly from the Sunday school movement. And not only that, but just kind of the way things have always been in Christendom. So we still operate on this model where basically you come to church, and if you're really hardcore, you come at like 9 o'clock, and you go to a class, right? And then what do? You drink coffee, and then you go in the church, and there's whatever the service is, and then you go home, right? In Victorian England, up till Victorian England, people would come to church, then they'd go on a picnic, and they'd go out and eat, and they had what they call, still today in England, Sunday lunch, right? Which is usually a roast of some kind that you put in the oven before you go to church. And then what did you do? Well, you came back, and there was more preaching and more teaching. And the Methodists were very good at this, because they took it to one level above that, which is more preaching, which was actually very good preaching, and more teaching, and hymn singing on Sunday afternoons in their chapels. So in America, this becomes very incarnate. This is how things go. And everybody kind of assumes that this is just the way things ought to be. But it's a very Christendom-based model. It assumes that everybody's already Christian, right? They're raised in a Christian family. They just need more and more teaching. The problem is that when we do the research, we find that most people who've grown up in this are basically still catechumens for whatever reason. And a lot of that is what we were talking about yesterday, which is that Sunday school doesn't teach... What is it?
Doctrine.
Okay. Now you would think that teaching and doctrine would go hand in hand because the words are the same. But do you see the problem? The problem is that Sunday school is so lowest common denominator in most places because of the curriculum being used that it doesn't teach things like, well, what do we Anglicans believe about baptism? How many 4-year-olds or 5-year-olds do you know who can tell you what we believe about baptism? Well, my 5-year-old can. Because it's actually quite easy, isn't it? It's right there in the catechism. Child, what's your name? Right? And my daughter says, Moira Claire Nelson. Who gave you this name? My parents and godparents when I was baptized. You know, we keep it very informal. And she's able to say that I was made a child of God. Come on. A child of God. See, none of you know. Inheritor of the kingdom of God. And a member of Christ. Okay? Do you see that? That these should be automatic, and none of us are quite picking these things up because we haven't been taught effectively. And from that, you can even develop further. You can say, you know, that any child can say, hey, I was made a member of the church, I was made a member of Christ, was washed original sin. No, they just go on because they're thinking in theological terms, whereas, and not only that, but they're being taught the grammar of the faith, which is essential. So kind of what I want to talk about today is not so much how you teach children, but how you embody the catechumenate within a parish. Because as ancient churches were, they were all catechumenates. In every town, you found the church, but it was like a catechumenate. And here's the reason. When in the, you know, this is part of the problem. We've been teaching on Mark in my parish for the last several months, starting in Easter. And part of the thing that comes to light when you read Mark is this: that Jesus sends his apostles out. Remember this? He sends them out 2 by 2. And what does he say? You are to take no money. You can't have an extra change of clothes. You can't take, you're to have no bag Just one pair of sandals, you know. Why does he do this? Well, that's part of it. But we think about it like Americans would. Like, you know, if you were sent out on the tollway with no bag, no money, no, you know, none of that, then you would be thinking, oh man, he's trying to teach me faith. But if you're sent out into Galilee like that, what is he telling you? He's basically telling the apostles this. I want you to go do some couch surfing. I want you to go couch surfing. I want you to spend time in people's homes, and I want you to teach them about the kingdom as I've taught you. And I want you to become their family. Do you know what happens in the Middle East if you stay in someone's house for more than a few nights? Bishop Ackerman knows this. What do you become? That's right. You become part of the family. You become an uncle. Right? And they will even call you uncle because you're a part of the family. And Jesus wants his apostles to go out and invite people into his family, the church. Now, this is where a really interesting insight is opened up. And that is that people come to a living relationship with Jesus Christ by having a relationship with his church. This is backwards from how we normally think about it. We think that if we can facilitate a living relationship with Jesus Christ directly, then people will think of themselves as members of the church. That is backwards. That's backwards. People come to know Jesus Christ through his church. And the catechumenate is that living body. Okay? So here's a couple things I want you to think about. There's a wonderful book out there that you can get very easily called Simple Church. It's by Tom Rainer and Eric Geiger. And they did research. Actually, Eric Geiger did this. I think it was his master's thesis at the University of Florida. He was writing this, and he was doing research into churches. And he looked at 200 of the most effective churches in America, and he asked the question, what is it about those churches that really works? What is it about them that makes them very interesting? Correcting for every other thing, like demographics and where they were. Because, you know, we all know that if you build a church in a place where neighborhoods are being built, is that church going to grow? Yes. 9 times out of 10, that church is going to grow, okay? It's the easiest thing in the world. You have to be an idiot to screw it up, okay? So correcting for all that, even taking churches that were very old that, you know, had all of a sudden experienced growth and vitality and the rest, what would they have in common? Well, he writes it this way. He says, I'm not even going to write it down. You can write it down. They have a simple process that leads people through the stages of spiritual growth. That these effective churches have, in all of them across the board, they have lots of different characteristics, but the one thing they have in common is that they have a simple process that leads people through the stages of spiritual growth. And when I read this book, the authors don't use the term catechumenate or catechesis once, which is kind of disappointing because they should have. But here's the point. Process in today's world matters. Think about it. You go to high school. Why do you go to high school? It's really obvious. So you can graduate, right? You start as a freshman, then you become a sophomore, then you become a junior, and there's all the sense of accomplishment, and it's kind of exciting, you know? Like, oh, good, I'm not a freshman anymore, yes! And you kind of have this confidence about you, and you don't walk around the halls like with your head down, like, oh no, they're all bigger than me. And then you become a senior. And you know what seniors become? They become twits. Because they're basically, I'm so much better than the school, and I can't wait to get out of this two-horse town, and there's all of that. And the process leads you to graduate, right? You go to college. Why do you go to college? To graduate, okay? You do the same thing over again. It's a process. You gather all of these credits, and then you graduate. The Boy Scouts. What happens with the Boy Scouts? You start off as, what do they call it? Yeah, you all know, tenderfoots and blah, blah, blah. And then you add merit badges. And, you know, we always remember, if you were a Boy Scout, you remember that when you started off, your merit badge sash was like, had two on it because you went to summer camp and got two merit badges. And then remember what happens? it starts to fill up, and it goes all the way around, sometimes up the back, you know, and you're sitting there thinking, as you're, you know, 10 years old looking at those 18-year-old scouts, they got all these badges, and it's just unbelievable, and you think, oh my goodness, I want to be like that guy. And you're such a little twit because you're 10 years old that you think, oh, that would be really neat to have badges like that. All the girls will love me. And, of course, they don't. But do you see the point? The Boy Scouts live on process. Think about all kinds of other things. You know, having a baby, right? You see this in life, that you start off trying to have a baby, which is really fun, and then you finally get pregnant, which isn't so fun, and then there's all this building up of anticipation and process, and then you have the baby. And then you find out that parenting is a process in and of itself. See, process is inherent in life because it's inherent in creation. Okay, there's cycles. And in the seasons of the year, in the seasons of the church year, are those not processes? You go through these rhythms, you know, and you know, you can make that very sound, you know, very pagan too. But I would caution you against that. But think about this: that what we do in life is very exciting because most of the things we do involve processes. Okay, why is it that we don't have processes in most churches? Think about it. How do you start the process in a church? Well, there's no process, right? We were just talking about this yesterday. How do you join a church? You write a check. You sign on the bottom line. You give them your name and address. And that's really boring, by the way. And then you say, well, you know, and they're always thinking, you know, people, I see this now because I pay attention to it. People are saying, well, what do I do next? And you say, well, you just start showing up. Yeah, we got a lot of stuff to do. Jump on in. And most parish churches are like jumping into a pool and wondering whether you should be on the shallow end or the deep end and kind of getting barely wet and then saying, well, I think I'd like to lay out by the side. Okay. A lot of parish churches, it's like, well, you're new, so we don't want you to see Sunday school yet, but probably in the next couple months, and why don't you join this, 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 and this? And it's this crazy moment where you're sitting there thinking, these people are like sharks. They just want me to fill a void in their parish life. It's disordered. Who said disordered? You're very smart. That's disordered, right? You don't know anything about these people. And you haven't made an investment in them. And so it's kind of like, am I here just to kind of be like them, or am I here to become something more, right? So there's a couple things that I want to draw out. Most American churches, and in fact around the world, are categorized by a few things, and I'm just going to write several of them up. The first is congestion. You all live in Dallas, some of you, so you know about congestion. And it's two kinds. The first is that allergies are awful. I felt myself getting off the plane going, oh, you know, because I live in a dry valley of California and it's awesome. But congestion is that kind. You also have another kind of congestion. What is it? Traffic. Who has been caught in traffic on the tollway this week? Oh my goodness, that's awful. What does it feel like to be caught in traffic on the tollway? It feels like hell. No, that's really apt. You know, that's a good description. It feels like hell. Do you know what hell is like?
Traffic in Dallas.
I often think that hell is like no progress. I mean, you always wanted to be the same, so you get to be the same forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you get to think, my goodness, you know, like, I see all that's out there, but I can't get it. And it's frustrating. It's difficult. And many people in the pews of our churches experience congestion. They're the same person they were 20 years ago. They're stuck. And they're dying, is what's happening. They're dying. Because they're not growing. And so congestion is a major problem. What else do you think would be on this list if we were to create a list of some of the problems that are out there? Here's one. We have doctrinal divergence just all over the place. And people bring to the parish church kind of their own attitudes and their own thoughts. I was talking to someone yesterday who will remain nameless, who's planting a church, and he had a problem with a parishioner that believed that, if you have a really great experience of faith and you were baptized when you were a baby, you should be baptized again. And he, quite without even consulting the parish priest, just went and baptized this other guy in the parish. And that's horrifying to me. But do you see the problem is? There's theological divergence, okay? And the problem with this is what? You should have heard it in the sermon this morning. It harms our witness to Christ. We're the church. If people don't see the unity of Christ in our churches, they don't see Christ, who is one. That's a problem. What else?
Romanticism.
I like that. Meaning that there's a kind of romantic ideal about the way that, especially in the South, you see this. There's kind of this romantic ideal that I get up in the morning, on Sunday mornings, I have a cup of coffee, and I go to church. And I sing the old hymns that Grandma used to sing. And I hear the sermon that lifts me up. And then I go home. Yeah.
And then someone else posted on there, I think it was, as long as it take a lifetime to become the person God knows that you are.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more like you are already something good.
Oh, there you go. Yeah. There's a lot of humanism involved, which is that I'm basically a good person, right? And God loves me. Because I've been told that all growing up in Sunday school, and it must be true. And well, it is true, but it's not true in the way you think it's true. And because God loves me is synonymous with God accepts me exactly like I am, and He is not interested in any kind of change. There's a lot going on there. There's another problem, too, and I think this is a major issue, is that there's a failure, and it's a difficulty, for preaching to connect with people who are not agreed upon the basics. Right? I mean, if you use the term in preaching, the incarnation, can you be sure that the people in the pews understand what you mean? It's kind of dicey. Let's be honest about it. It's kind of dicey. So that's a big need. Okay. So the catechumenate, when it begins to go into a parish, let's talk about what that would look like. Well, what would it look like if you were to have something like a catechumenate in a parish? There's a plan, right? Okay, we'll talk about that in a bit. There's a plan.
Are you going to talk about a moral and ethical? You talked about the congestion.
Well, we need to talk about that.
Without the moral and ethical outcome of that, that's a huge...
Yes.
And that's a big
problem. It's a big problem. Okay. You mentioned one that I think we need to spend some time on. One is that you have a lot of people who... there's a great book. Soul Searching is a book that's been recommended already in this conference. And it's by Christian Smith. And he basically did a survey of youth and their religion in 2005. So it's becoming dated, but it's not really outdated. The information is totally current. And basically he finds in that survey... Oh my goodness. He finds that... let me write this down. That most teens in the pews today and most kids growing up in churches, this is their religion. It's moralistic, therapeutic deism. Now, you talked about the moral problem. Well, the moralism of youth is summed up in this. And I'm sorry if I offend you with this, but it's just don't be an a-hole. Okay? Like, that's what they mean. And that's literally what Christian Smith says. That as long as I'm not a jerk, I'm a fine moral person. Is that true? I can be a great jerk sometimes. But that's not the sum total of my sin. The therapeutic model is what?
God's there to
help me feel good. So when I'm having a down day, I pray and God helps me feel better about myself.
And then he goes away.
He flits back up to heaven and goes back and does God things, right? Okay, which we all know is a specialty because we all hear, oh, it's a God thing. That's part of this religion. Deism is what? And of course, they don't really mean deism. They mean, because deism means, like, it's got this idea of the divine watchmaker that winds up the earth and throws it out into the cosmos and just sort of leaves it and doesn't really get involved. In this, God gets involved when you have problems. Namely, like when your boyfriend breaks up with you, or when your mom's mad at you, or when, you know, she said this about me at blah, 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 and it's a real problem. But you see this? This is not Christianity, folks. It looks like it, but it isn't. And so this is what we see. We're going to see more and more and more and more and more of this because of the power of things like The Secret and Eat, Pray, Live, and or Eat, Pray, Love, and all of these books. Okay. Oh, by the way, this is great too. Hunger Games and all these kind of things. Like, you know, Katniss Everdeen can mercy kill somebody, but because she's not a jerk, she's still a moral person. Right? So go ahead. Okay. Yes. Well, yeah. here's the issue. What they do is they disaffiliate, meaning that they still kind of believe these things that they grew up believing, which is basically this. But they just say, well, why do I need to go to church to experience this? The seminal moment in that book is when Christian Smith says, why do American teens believe this?
Parents.
No, because it's what the American churches are teaching. I mean, how many sermons have you heard that are basically just moralistic? Oh, we just need to be good to each other and just, you know, be kind and be loving and that's all. Okay? Therapeutic? God loves you so much. You know, and if you're hurting right now, I want to tell you that God's with you. And you can cry out to Him and He will hear you. And He will come to you and He will put His arm around you. Have you heard a sermon like that? I heard lots of sermons like that in college. Deism, it's all the time, right? It is, if you got a problem, God mystically kind of shows up. But see, we don't teach that, do we? We teach the incarnation, right? We teach that God is so intimately interested in the world and in humanity that He takes us on. He becomes one of us. We don't believe in therapy, do we? We don't believe that God wants to help you feel better about yourself. We believe that God wants to shower grace upon this world and, what did we say yesterday? Renovate us. Moralism? Moralism is not the gospel. Let's just put it that way. God does not want you to be a better person. He doesn't want you to be more moral. He wants to redeem you. And so that's an essential part of this. Okay, I'm probably going on too long about this. Okay, what does a catechumenate look like in a parish? Well, let me get some of this down. One, I'll give you a couple examples. One is that it is that some method of catechesis, some catechumenate, is the gateway into the life of the parish. Okay, so here's how we describe this at my parish. We describe the... I'm going to draw a tree, so you're going to have to bear with me because it looks not like a tree at all. But it's got a trunk, you know? We lay it out like this, okay? The trunk of the tree is catechesis. Okay? And the limbs are small groups. and actually they're becoming mid-sized groups. And the branches are what we refer to as maturity. That's what we write up there as maturity. Because what do you get to do when you're mature? What's the mark of the mature Christian life? Fruit. You bear fruit. Lots of it. I mean, what is it that Jesus says? 30, 60, 100-fold bearing this grain. Okay? And what's great about this? Fruit falls to the ground, and what does it do? It makes more trees. It reproduces itself, right? So the Christian life ought to be reproducing itself, and that's part of the catechumenate. Okay, so we've talked about this as a tree, and the simple process is you've got everything you do starts in catechesis. So what do we? This is one of the things that we started doing is we don't invite people to come to Sunday worship with us. We invite them to come to catechesis on Sundays, which happens at 9 o'clock, and I tell people you're free to go. After that's done, don't feel like you got to come into the church. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. This is another. We talked a little bit about the front porch yesterday. Did you remember that? The front porch analogy, where I had a front porch in my old house, and there were people that were allowed on my front porch, but not in my living room. Why? They're not ready to see my dirty laundry. And one of the problems that we have in the church today is that people are introduced to the dirty laundry of the church way too fast. I mean, how many times have you imagined, oh God, this is so embarrassing. Like the senior warden's wife is talking about, you know, the controversy over the rector's stipend with this newcomer. And this is not good. Like this is just not good. Lots of examples. You know, oh my goodness, the rector's children are so misbehaved during the Eucharist. And, oh geez, it's so embarrassing. You see? We need a secure social space wherein we can put people that says, this is where you can belong but not believe. It's where you can receive the care of the church but not yet be a member. And we have to be okay with that. That we're going to put some time into people for a long period of time, and we're not going to expect them to become members right away. But that there's a spot. It's not just a spot, it's big. And by the way, the front porch is not just like a building analogy. It's that it kind of extends out into the world. In this really important way. Think about it. When your church sends a group of people out to do missions in the community, that's the front porch. The front porch is the place where people who aren't members interact with the church. And that's the catechumenate. Think about that. Does that make sense? That's the catechumenate. The catechumenate's meant to function in that way. Okay, but there's four things I want to talk about very quickly about how to do this. And this will draw out some of the things that will make more sense. Okay. Number one is called clarity. And this is from Simple Church. Clarity. When you set out to build a house, I think you all are building a house, or you're thinking about building a house, aren't you? Okay. What do you have to do before you pour a foundation? Yes. You got to get some money together, right? I would suggest that is essential here. But a plan. What do we call that?
Blueprint.
A blueprint. Are there any architects or aspiring architects around today? Blueprints are unbelievably detailed. They include such things as how high off the floor will the light switch be? They say where the pipes are going to be. They say where the studs are going to be. They say where little details in the ceiling are going to be. Where the wiring for the lights are going to be. Everything is included in the blueprint. Why?
So that everything's right before it's built.
Everything's right before it's even built. You have an idea in your mind, and everybody knows what the end game is. There's a plan, right? And so you don't get halfway through building and realize, yeah, but I wanted a window there. And you put a wall. And now I got to take the wall down. Because what happens? Well, the architect says, but that's a load-bearing wall. We have to start over. There's a problem. And in addition to that, it's very expensive. And you get congestion in the building process. Blueprints are essential. We in the church are about the business, and should be about the business, of building Christian lives. And we do so, most often, without a plan. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to have a plan. And the plan needs to include what will be the features of this life. What gets included in that? If you were to come up with the characteristics of a mature Christian, what would you say? These are people who... Yes, they are every Sunday, without fail, unless they are sick or somewhere else. And when they're somewhere else, where are they? In church. Okay? Like, there's no option here. Number two. You see fruit in their lives. They pray all the time. They give, not 40 bucks a month, but a full tithe. Okay? And you can just start to set all these things and say, this is what the features need to be in order to have a fully mature Christian life. And it's amazing what happens when you start to talk to people about this, especially with vestries and things, and you start to say, what would the features be? And I did this with my vestry, and I said, how many of you fit this description? And I said, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but you might think about going back through catechesis. You might think about starting over. And I think a lot of people, and we talk about this, people say, well, yeah, but what about dad who's, you know, been going to church his whole life? And I said, have him start over. A restart of the Christian life is often, it is a daily necessity for some of us. But do you see this? You got to restart. So clarity involves this. It's basically saying, we want to bear fruit, and this is the kind of fruit we believe God's called us to bear. This is the kind of Christian we want to build. There's a plan in mind, right? And I can see Jesus thinking this. This is the kind of disciple I want to build. And then something begins to develop. And this is where we get involved. This is where we get involved in process. This is movement. Movement. So we talked about congestion, right? What is congestion? People are stuck. They're in a rut. And they start to think, this is the way the Christian life is supposed to be? Where I don't grow and where I'm kind of stuck in this rut? And the answer that you and I would give is what? No. No, never. The Christian life is one of perpetual growth. It has to be that way. So consider that. Movement is this. Movement is that everything is done in the parish's life to remove that congestion. People begin to see stagnancy as the mortal enemy. Right? People begin to say things like, are you different than you were 3 years ago? And why not? And how can we help? We begin to see all this movement as essential, but we begin to see it as the process, because spiritual formation becomes the norm in the parish and not the exception. It becomes normal. Like, it becomes so normal that it becomes a part of the culture of the parish, where you begin to say, yeah, well, this is how it works. I mean, you start coming here, you're going to start to get challenged, and you're going to start to grow, because that's what we do. Movement is embodied in the process by which the congregation grows people to maturity. So let me give you this consideration. We've used this example a number of times. The family that shows up and they ask, well, you know, how do we get started here? And you say, well, just jump in. What does that create? Immediate congestion. Because you say, well, so I just jump in, that's it? There's no kind of like process? I don't start here and end here? See, what you do in a catechetical parish is you basically say, no, the first thing you do is you start here in this class. And then when you're done with that, you'll move on to the next part of the process. See, like at St. John's, it's you move on to the next part, which is getting involved in a mid-level group, a mid-sized group. where you get all the support of families and people that are involved in your life and that care about you and that are on board with growing disciples. And then you find that you begin to lead that group, and you find that you begin to do all sorts of things that you never thought you'd do before. Because all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, you know, the Smith family is really excited about tithing. They're really excited about their work in missions. And all of a sudden we find ourselves doing things that we never thought we'd do before. Because movement is embodied in the parish. Okay. This involves saying things like, we want everybody to come to a newcomers class. So if you just started here, we have a newcomers class for you. And there, and this is very important, if you have a newcomers class, the rector of the parish has to teach the newcomers class. That's got to happen. He's got to be the one that says, I'm going to show leadership in this way. And so typically what I do is I basically have a... The first part of catechesis is that newcomers class at our parish. So we say to people, hey, come, it's 7 weeks, and it continues on for the rest of the year, but the basic thing is this first 7 week class. And we're asking you to commit and be here every Sunday and not miss a thing, because it is that important. Okay. Catechesis is absolutely necessary for initiation. Let me give you a few examples of that. Parents come to me, they call my office, they say, hey, we just had a baby and we were wondering when baptisms are going to be done. What's my response? Let me tell you about this class. The class is essential and it is required for all parents who are having their babies baptized. Because I don't know you, and I continue this on the phone, say, what you're doing in when you're having your children baptized is you're saying, I want to be my child's catechist. And how can you be their catechist if you don't know the faith? So that's what we require. And I have had 4 adult baptisms in the last several years because of that one practice in my own ministry, where I basically just said, that's great, I'm so excited about that, but why don't you think about why you're doing that? And let us help you to become what it is that you aspire to be, which is a teacher of your child. And let's empower you to do that. That's an amazing thing. Then it also includes the necessity of having next steps as well. Okay. Any questions about that so far? These are in broad general terms, because it's easier to kind of think about how that would adapt to your own parish, because I don't want to be here the one telling you this is how you should do things, because this is vastly different place to place. Alignment is the next thing. Okay. Alignment basically says this. All the constituencies within the parish are playing for the same team. How many parishes, it may be this way in your own parish, where it's like the altar guild seems to be fighting with the women's club, and they're kind of inimical to each other, and they think that they're against each other. And they're kind of mad at each other. Or that you've got a parish with a number of staff members, and the staff members seem to be at each other. You know, the rector says that things should be this way, and then the curate seems to have a totally different view of things. I hope it's not that way in your parish, because that's a recipe for disaster. Everyone's bought into the same process. So the vestry sees this plan, and they believe that this is how it ought to be. They have an end vision in mind about the kind of Christians they want to produce with God's help. And they also are agreed upon the movement through that process. They're agreed to the point which says, and this is great, I was back in the sacristy one morning, and one of my altar guild members said, you know, catechesis is about to wrap up. Is there anybody in that class that you can recommend to join the altar guild? And I said, as a matter of fact, yes. And I gave her 2 names. She called them and took them out for coffee and talked to them about the altar guild and said, Father Nelson's recommended you. You've been through catechesis. Would you like to join the altar guild? And that was only able to happen because there was space given and there was freedom given for it to be that your first step in the parish is to join catechesis and do the catechesis first, before doing anything else. And by the way, those two young members of the Altar Guild are still members of the Altar Guild. And they love it. Because the Altar Guild is invested in the work of catechesis that takes place within their group. Okay? All new initiatives fulfill a place within the catechumenate. For instance, youth ministry, missions, and children's ministry. So, I knocked on youth ministry yesterday. I'm going to give it a boost today. Children's ministry, knocked on it yesterday. Going to give it a boost today. When the youth ministry and the children's ministry are on board with this plan and the blueprint, they start to bear amazing fruit. When I was a curate at St. Lawrence in Southlake, just up the road here, the parish basically operated along these lines with the exception of the youth group and Sunday school. The youth group was basically a Bible study with a great deal of teaching, but there was no process involved. And I'm telling you, one year, we said, we're going to introduce process. And I brought in the parish catechist, and we said, we are going to start you all off on a process that's going to result in you becoming much more mature than you are. Let's put it that way. And we began to heavily invest in this group of 12 kids. And we led them through a process. Okay. By the way, the process includes the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments. Okay. And it's heavy on conversion. Let me give you a reason why this is essential. I'll just go off on a little bit of a tangent. Teaching someone who's unconverted is like filling a bucket with a hole in it. What happens when you fill a bucket with a hole in it? It's more specific than that. It drains out to the level of the hole. Right? And you can never keep it full above where the hole is. So, what we do often is we are trying to fill buckets with holes in them because we are trying to teach people who are essentially unconverted. They don't really think in terms of sin and redemption. And so you keep trying to put water in, and then you go the next day and it's like, did you get anything that we were talking about yesterday in class? Well, no. Because it hasn't been really confronted. And so one of the first things we do with this youth group is we really spend a lot of time talking about sin. And what we found is that, I was used to sitting and kind of hearing confessions after youth group and having nobody come. And as soon as we started teaching that, I was sitting there for 2 hours after youth group every single Wednesday hearing confessions for 2 hours. And something amazing happened. Those kids started to blossom. It was beautiful. I started to watch them unbelievable. And I also found that the information that we were filling them with was sticking. It was unbelievable. Like, you could teach them about the hypostatic union just once. And then you'd ask them 3 weeks later, what's the hypostatic union? And they'd be able to tell you. Why? Because they're converted. This is how it ought to be, by the way. And alignment helps you do this. Because it says, you know what? You can't start off in the Altar Guild. You can't start off joining this group or that group. There's one entry point, and that is some period of catechesis, depending on what it is. Okay? Alignment. Okay. And that also includes children's ministry. So, for instance, the modus of the parish needs to be to say to parents, we are done doing your job for you. We're no longer going to enable your poor catechesis or your non-existent catechesis by saying, don't worry about teaching your kids in the way they should go, because we're going to do it for you, since you're so bad at it. That's unbiblical. Patently unbiblical. What is the pattern of Scripture? Read Deuteronomy. Christy probably told you this. Read Deuteronomy. What does Deuteronomy say? I'm giving you this law. What I want you to do is I want you to write it on your doorposts, and I want you to write it on your bathroom mirror, and I want you to stick it on the refrigerator, and I want you to talk about it in the minivan, and I want you to talk about it all the time, in every spare moment you have. And this will result in your children knowing what the law says. And we somehow think because we became Christians we don't need that anymore. And we somehow think that Jesus told us to start youth groups that allow parents to be terrible catechists. and then to complain that the youth ministry isn't doing their job because my son's a drug addict. It's horrible. We can't do it anymore. We cannot continue to enable that kind of behavior. There's no room for it. So this involves a lot of things. I'll give you an example. I had a, because our catechesis program is multi-generational, which means that there are kids in there from age 11, and there are people on up to 80s, on up into their 80s, in the same class. You know what's cool about that? It elevates the teaching for youth, and it kind of keeps the teaching for adults from floating on up into the stratosphere. So that you're teaching in intelligible forms to all of them. Like you try really hard to communicate to youth and adults at the same time, and all of a sudden you wind up communicating to everybody. The other thing that it does is it says, hey, your son's about to go through confirmation. I know you're not baptized, but would you like to go through the class with him? And dad says, thanks for the invitation. I would. You know, I think that'd be really fun. I know, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to go through the class. This actually happened to me. I said to this kid, Vincent, I said, you know, your dad's not baptized. Would you be okay with him sitting next to you in the catechesis class as you prepare for confirmation? And he said, that'd be great. And I said, well, I'll invite him. So I invited Vincent, I invited Jose, his dad, to join the catechesis class and to go through it alongside his son. And so, 2 weeks before Vincent was confirmed, his dad was baptized on the Easter Vigil, and guess who his sponsor was? His son. All because we said to someone who was not in a process, who wasn't growing, who was stagnant, who was stuck, who'd been sitting in the same pew for 7 years, coming up and receiving a blessing every Sunday, that we don't want you to be stuck where you are, and offering that opportunity to go through this kind of process. And alignment does that. It says everybody's involved in the same thing. Okay, I got to move it. The last thing is focus, which is really hard when your entire culture is ADHD, but there you go. I myself am fitting that. Okay, focus. Focus is simply defined as the ability to say no. No. Hey, Father, I got this great idea for, you know, a thing we can do in the church. You know, it involves doing blah, 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 blah. And I look and I say, we don't do that here. We make Christians. Yes? You're misunderstanding why we're here. Yes. Hey, Father, I got this idea, like, we want to start... it's this really cool ministry where we sell bags of food at cut prices to people in the neighborhood, and it's really cool, you know. And there's all this stuff involved, and a lot of people have to get involved in it. So we don't do that. We either give food away as a part of our charity work, right, or it's involved in this work of making Christians, right? And it may seem like, oh my goodness, you're so cold-hearted saying you don't want to do that. Well, no. If we're not doing the work of catechesis well, then we don't have room to do anything else. I could give you another example. Oh, I want to have a jazzercise class in the parish hall. See, the program church says, do it. Have a jazzercise class in your parish hall. You know, that's great. You know, like that's what program churches do. They have lots and lots of programs, and people come into the church through the programs, right? It's this weird idea that somebody's going to join a jazzercise class and they're going to see how cool your church is and they're going to want to join it. But you know what? The problem is nobody feels cool when they're doing jazzercise. And people don't go to church to lose weight. And if you think that, then you clearly haven't gone to a church ever. You know, we have to project this image. We are here to do renovation work all the time. That's what we're about. And we're not doing anything else. And something really cool happens when this happens. When I got to St. John's, I remember this. The vestry, all the leadership said, we're just so tired. We're so worn out. And we just don't want to do these things anymore. And after 2 years, we had scrapped Sunday school, we had scrapped the youth group, we had scrapped all these programs, all of them gone, wiped away, because we want to do catechesis. And immediately people were like, oh, I feel like I can breathe again. I feel like I'm doing what God wants me to do. People were sitting there like, oh my gosh, this is so awesome. You know, we come to church and there's not this big burden to do more. We don't feel the stress anymore. The stress is gone. Because we have one purpose, and the purpose is to make Christians. And we can do that. Like, we're totally suited to do that. It's so exciting. Because your energy in the parish gets maximized. Right? You don't say to the mom who's already got three kids of her own, why don't you teach Sunday school? Because you know the moment she hears that, she thinks, you don't care about me at all, do you? You hate me, don't you? Instead, we say to the mom who has three kids, something like this. We say, oh, mom, you were doing a great job with those kids. And as they come out the door, you say, I noticed the way they behave themselves in Mass. And it was inspiring to me. And you are doing a great job. Keep it up. When do we do that? I saw Bishop Ackerman do that today. He came up with these little tokens and gave them to the two kids that were in front of me that were really well behaved today, this morning. I was thinking as I watched those kids, I thought, those kids are awesome. And you know why? Because their parents do catechesis all the time. And that needs to be rewarded by the parish. It needs to be like, that's what we're here to do. Unnecessary programming is cut. So, for instance, like Children's Chapel, that wonderful mystical thing called Children's Chapel, where the children disappear to, and then they come back with the word of Christ on their lips, all excited to receive Him into their hearts, which is a complete and utter disaster, by the way, because what it does is it says, you can grow up in little church, Christy's going to hate me for this, you can grow up in little church, and little church is really cool. It's better than big church. And someday you'll graduate to big church. No, I know. But do you see the problem there? It's that we're not honoring God's structure for raising up Christians, which is the family. The church has done more to dishonor the family in the recent decades than we could even imagine. I'll give you one more example, and then I got to do questions because I think I'm way over. And Casey's looking at me like, ah, you're there. There was a guy I was talking to, a priest in Marin County, which is this. I mean, if you know Marin County, it is very much like a la 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 la. It's crazy. It is full of hippies and unwed mothers and abortion advocates and blah blah blah, and mystics and New Age practitioners and, you know, life coaches and the rest. He had a girl in his parish who had gotten pregnant out of wedlock, and she was very worried and she was very concerned. But she started going to this pregnancy support group in town. And she was meeting all these women, young women that were pregnant without husbands. And she said, they got on the subject one afternoon about going to church. And she said, you know, I've been going to church and I think it's been really good for me. And all the women said, you know, I think that'd be really good for me too. And she said, well, let me go talk to my priest, you know, and I'll see what he thinks. And so she did. And the priest, in his wisdom, said, I think it would be a mistake to invite them to come to church. Now, to you and I, that sounds very cold. Like, you know, is it because it would be scandalous? And like, no, you don't want to do that. But he was very wise. He said, why don't you invite everybody over to our house on Wednesday afternoons at 1 o'clock? And so they started. They invited everyone over to their house at 1 o'clock on this Wednesday afternoon, and his wife laid out this beautiful tea spread, and she said, "We're so glad you're here." And the priest proceeded to put in an alpha tape into the TV, and I'm not a big fan of alpha, but what it does is really great. Over 7 weeks, it teaches you the essentials, and now all 12 of those women are going to this church. But they didn't go for 7 weeks that they were doing this program. Do you see that we put catechesis first, and it bears fruit later? And we have to be okay with being like farmers and putting a seed in the ground and saying, you know, it's going to be several years before this is a fully grown tree. But we're going to invest in that one little seed, and that's how it's going to work. Okay, are there any questions? Go ahead.
That plan really also means
Absolutely. I was just thinking about this. How many parish websites do you go to? And there's two problems with the website. There are 40 different links on the website to all the various ministries that we do. And it uses church talk to talk about those things. Okay, so there's a special name for the youth group, and nobody knows who they are. What a church website ought to do is it ought to have three major features. A map with phone number and things like that. A get connected spot where it says this is how you get involved in the life of our church, and then information on worship. And behind that should be this is who we are as a church. But it needs to be very simple. It needs to be like this is how you get connected. So like on my parish website, you see above in the top line, you see about us. What is it? About us. Some other link, I'm forgetting what it is, and get connected. It's very, very, very simple. But, you know, look at corporate websites. They don't have 40 different links on their front page. They have three. Go ahead.
Yeah, going back to the Boy Scouts metaphor, how does that change in a church that doesn't have members with a whole lot of merit badges? To serve as an example to people. I mean, I think people can see sort of
yes.
The direction they're going.
I'm glad you asked that. St. Augustine uses this analogy about new people that are coming into the church. He says they're icons of redemption. So I'll give you an example. A couple years ago, I had a guy that came to me and he said, my cousin told me that you helped him become a Christian, which was true. And he said, I'd like to do the same. He said, I don't know anything. I've never been to church. I don't know anything about this, but my cousin shared with me all that he'd learned, and I'm excited. I said, great, we'll start coming to catechesis. Like, it's starting up in 2 weeks. He said, awesome. So he started coming. And he came for the whole year. I saw this guy's life completely change. I mean, unbelievable, the kind of change that went on in this guy's life. And what I noticed about him, and he was baptized on the Easter Vigil in tears. He had a sponsor given to him. He picked a new name. It was unbelievable. And he, for the first time, had a caring community around him in his life, which he never had before. But the most important, I think the most important thing about that is that this parish, which had been so congested for years, saw in this one guy's life an image of redemption. And they thought, oh my goodness, that's what I want. You see, it's like the Boy Scout merit badge sash. You're like, that's what I want. And that's what happened to him. So he became, now I'm really excited because he's going to become a deacon in 3 years.
So let's say...
And I'm not saying ordain people as merit badges, but I'm saying, like, they're seeing, you know...
I understand, but...
We got too much of that.
In a type of congregation where there aren't people who really have to serve an example, talking about from the ground up.
Well, here's another portion of that, too. Rick Warren has said something that is absolutely profound, and that is, he says this. He says, if you're the church in town that God can depend on to make disciples, you will have them. Yes? Because God is the one who brings people into his kingdom. And he uses the church to do it. The church is the net that he uses to catch people. And if your church does this, people will be drawn to it. And I've seen that over and over again. I mean, we're about to start catechesis in a couple weeks. And I know for a fact, I mean, I believe it now, that there are going to be people I've never seen before who are going to wander into that class. They're going to sit down and they're going to be ready for the first day of that class. I don't know them, nobody in the parish knows them, but they're going to show up, because they always do. It is the most unbelievable thing. But it's a powerful thing, isn't it? That God draws people into his kingdom, and you're simply there, and you're just faithful. So, thank you.